to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, beginning with verse 10, for our scripture reading today. We'll read through verse 18. I'll read the 10th and the even-numbered verses, and we encourage you then to read the odd-numbered verses, and Pastor Brian will be leading you in the reading of the odd-numbered verses. Shall we stand as we read the Word of God? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand.
Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness.
And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will help us. We realize that we are in a spiritual battle, and the forces of darkness are amassing to try to destroy your work, not only in the world, but in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, at this time, we realize our need of being fully prepared for this battle. And so help us, Lord, that we might take on the full armor and stand, Lord, against the powers of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look together this morning at verses 10 and 11. As was mentioned, Pastor Chuck will be carrying on in the study of 2 Corinthians tonight, chapters 3 and 4. Great chapter. 2 Corinthians it's just such a powerful, powerful letter. One of my favorites. So make sure you join us for that this evening. But we want to go back a little bit today and look at the 10th and the 11th verse here of the second chapter. So let me read it to you. Paul says, Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here the Apostle Paul speaks of Satan's devices and assumes that the Corinthian Christians know something of what he's talking about. But do we today know what he is talking about? Are we aware of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle and that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and a host of wicked spirits in the heavenly places? Do we know something about what the apostle was talking about when he referred to the wiles of the devil or the fiery darts of the wicked one? You see, we must know about these things lest Satan get an advantage over us. So what are Satan's devices? What are the wiles of the devil that we read about? What are the fiery darts of the wicked one? Those are the questions that we want to briefly address together here this morning. Well, in talking about the devices of Satan, the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked one, although these terms no doubt cover a broad range of the devil's activity, I believe they certainly include Satan's attack upon our mind and emotions. The devil is, as we're told, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we, as God's people, are in a spiritual battle. And the enemy, one of his primary targets, is our mind. Now, this is something that's difficult to understand. I don't know how to explain it necessarily, but I do know that it is a reality. I know it from my own experience. I know it from the reading of church history. I know it from what we read in the scripture. Let me give you a few examples of Satan's attack upon the mind. We think of David, and we read something very interesting regarding David. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that Satan rose up against Israel, and it says, and he moved David to number the children of Israel. Now, God had strictly forbidden for a king to number his subjects. But David, suddenly, one day, he has this thought in his mind that he ought to do that. Now, I am absolutely certain that at that moment, David was not aware of the fact that Satan was influencing his thinking process. But that's exactly what was going on, and that's what we're told in that passage of scripture there. We find something similar with Peter. You remember the story of Peter, how he made that great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Jesus was asking, who do men say that I am? And as Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. He said, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Peter has a divine revelation. God is influencing Peter's mind at this point. But then Jesus goes on to tell his followers that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be crucified and killed. And Peter, who had just a few moments earlier been under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Peter speaks up and he says, not so, Lord. Be that far from you. That's never going to happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus responds to Peter with these words. He says, get behind me, Satan. So here's Peter, the great apostle, who on the one hand, he's being influenced by God in his thinking process. Then just shortly afterward, the enemy is influencing his thinking process. We read about Ananias and Sapphira in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. And you remember what it says about them? Peter, speaking to them, would say to them, how is it that Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Or how is it that Satan has put this plan in your mind? We read in this same epistle here, 2 Corinthians, in the fourth chapter, we read that Satan, the god of this age, as he's referred to there, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So all of these things teach us that our minds are a target for the enemy. And we need to understand that. Because if we do not understand his devices, he will get an advantage over us. And so I wanted to look at some of those ways in which Satan attacks us in our minds. And I would be willing to bet that many of you this morning are going to have what you might call an epiphany. You're going to realize something that you've never realized before. You're going to realize that many of the things that you go through and didn't understand why or what those things were, you're going to realize this is part of this spiritual battle that we're talking about. And so what are the things that come under the category of the wiles of the devil, Satan's devices, the fiery darts of the wicked one? Well, it's that attack upon the mind, and Satan's most frequently used and I believe most effective tactic directed toward our minds is the tactic of condemnation. I would say in all of my years of pastoring and all of the people that I've sat and talked with over the years in counseling sessions, I would say that this is the number one tactic that the enemy seeks to use to bring people down, this tactic of condemnation. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, condemnation is the feeling that results from certain thoughts passing through our heads. It's the feeling that God is finished with us. It's the feeling that God has given up on us. It's the feeling that we have gone beyond the point of no return, that we have exhausted God's grace and mercy, and that there is no future hope for us. And of course, these kinds of thoughts will often follow on the heels of some failure. Now, we all fail. So that gives the devil plenty of opportunity to try to overcome us with this condemnation. And so we fail in some way or another. Maybe it's something relatively small, but maybe it's something big. And suddenly our minds are flooded with the thought that I've gone too far. There's no mercy. There's no more forgiveness. And sometimes it's almost not an audible voice, but the thoughts are so powerful. They're so overwhelming sometimes. And the whole objective behind it all is to get us to despair. It's to get us to give up. It's to get us to buy into this deception and to just walk away. Sometimes we have thoughts that we shouldn't go to church because, after all, everybody there probably knows what hypocrites we are. And even if they don't know, if they did know, they wouldn't want us to be there. And the enemy will come along and he will suggest those kinds of things to us. And many, many, many people have succumbed to this. Many people have fallen under this kind of a thing. And the enemy has been very successful in driving people away from the Lord to some degree, out of fellowship, and in some cases, even to the point of despair. But we have to remember this. We have to remember this great truth spelled out for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on and he asks questions in that 8th chapter where he even asks the question, who is it that condemns? He says, it isn't Christ. Christ died for you. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for you. So who is it that condemns us? Well, it's Satan. But he can't really condemn us because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if he can get you to think you're condemned, then he has succeeded. Then he has gotten an advantage over you. Have you ever had those kinds of experiences? Have you ever had those kinds of thoughts? I know that I have. And quite often they come when I'm about to step out and serve the Lord in some way. I've had times where, maybe I'm going to be teaching somewhere, or I don't know, I'm preparing a message, or we've got an outreach, or something is in the making, and I'm moving in the direction of serving. And suddenly, out of nowhere, I will remember some sinful thing that I did. Maybe it was 30, 40 years ago. And suddenly it's plaguing my mind. And then these subtle little thoughts, you can't really serve God. You can't really tell people about Christ. I mean, after all, remember that day when you did that? Or remember when you said that? Or he doesn't have to go back 40 years. Sometimes he can go back 45 minutes. Remember what you said to your wife? Remember how mean you were to her? And now you're going to go teach people the Bible? Oh, you might as well give it up. Go down and give your resignation. See, this is the activity of Satan. This is the kind of thing he does. These are the wiles of the devil. So we've got this condemnation that he will try to heap on us, and he will try to disable us spiritually through these kinds of things. But not only condemnation, sometimes he will come along and he will bombard our minds with the temptation to doubt. Satan wants you to doubt everything from God's existence to your salvation to God's desire to work in and through your life to the promises that God has made to you. And he wants to cast doubt ultimately upon God's word. You know, it's interesting. The devil hasn't changed his tactics throughout all of history. He pretty much works the same way today as he did back in the very beginning. And you know why? Because it's effective. What did Satan do in the beginning? What do we find him doing? We find him trying to cast doubt on the word of God. He comes to the woman in the garden and he says, "Has God really said you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden?" Was that really God who said that? And he comes along and his primary attack is against the word of God. So he will come and he will challenge those things that God has said in his word, those things that God has spoken to us. He will come along and he will try to get us to doubt those things. And if he can get us buying into some of that, he will quickly come in and not really just seek to cast doubt upon the word of God, but he will come in and he will blatantly contradict it. And we see that again with Eve. Has God really said? And when she responded and said, "God has told us that if we eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, we will die." What was the response of the serpent? He said, "You shall not die." He contradicts God's word. And so he will come to us and he will attack our minds sometimes with a temptation to doubt. As we're reading through the scripture, sometimes he'll be there whispering in our ear going, "Oh, can you really believe that? Come on. A man swallowed by a fish? That's ridiculous. God creating people out of the dust of the earth? Oh, come on. Doesn't evolution sound like a much more intelligent explanation?" And he will come with these kinds of things. But here's what we need to understand. There's a difference between the temptation to doubt and doubting. But you see, here's what the enemy does. He brings these temptations. He hurls these doubts into our minds. And then he immediately points the finger and says, "Oh, you doubted God. You're not trusting God. You don't have any faith. Surely God's not going to be with you. He's not going to bless you because after all, you doubt." And there you are going, "Oh, I doubted. No, I don't want to doubt. But God, here's the reality. Here's what you need to know. It's not you doubting. It only becomes your doubt when you embrace it. It only becomes your doubt when you lay hold of it and begin to act upon it. But as long as you refuse it, as long as you reject it, then you don't have to worry about any repercussion, negative repercussion from the Lord because of that. You know, I heard Greg Laurie say one time, he said, "You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest on your head." And you know, with these kinds of things, here's the reality. You cannot stop these things from coming into your head at times. That's why they're called the fiery darts of the wicked one. They're like a flaming arrow that just comes out of who knows where. Well, we know where it comes out of. And you can't stop it from coming, but you can stop it from lodging there and finding a place of receptance there. So these are the things, the condemnation, the doubt. But another thing that Satan will often use, another device, is that he will seek to strike fear in our hearts. And as we commit ourselves to the Lord and as we commit ourselves to obedience to God, Satan will come along and he will threaten evil consequences to those who are obedient to God. And he will say things like, well, you know, if you do that, and these are very subtle things. They're just, you know, subtle thoughts that go on in our heads. But, you know, if you do that, if you really commit yourself to the Lord, if you really surrender your life to him totally, you know what he's going to do with you, don't you? You know where he's going to stick you, right? He's going to stick you right in the heart of that jungle that you never wanted to go to. Or he's going to make you marry that guy that you never thought was cute or wanted to ever be with. You know, he's going to do something like that. And that's what the enemy does. He comes and he threatens us with evil consequences for obedience. He tries to strike fear in us to get us to draw back from God's will, God's purpose, God's calling upon our lives. One of the great illustrations of this particular point I read about years ago in regard to John Wesley. John Wesley was a great 18th century revivalist. He was ministering together with a man named George Whitefield. And together, these men altered the course of English history because of their impactful preaching ministry. But George Whitefield was the one who was originally doing the open-air preaching to crowds of 10, 20,000 people. And he had some business that he had to tend to in the colonies, so he was seeking someone to step in and take the ministry in his absence, and he felt strongly that it was his friend John Wesley who was to do this. And Whitefield went to Wesley with the request that he would take over this ministry. And the moment Whitefield asked him the question, Wesley was stricken with the fear that if he were to accept it, it would mean certain death. And this was so overpowering. And so he hesitated and he said, no, I can't. I've got to think about it. And so he went away and he began to seek the Lord. He began to ask friends and colleagues in ministry what they thought about this. And every single one of them agreed with Wesley. No, no, this is not the Lord. This will mean certain death. Don't do it. And he even sought counsel from the scripture by playing what we might call Bible roulette, just flipping the pages of his Bible and then wherever his eyes landed, taking that to be God's message. And on each occasion he did that, it seemed to confirm that if he did it, yes, indeed he would die. But Whitefield was persistent and he kept coming back to him. Finally, Whitefield wore Wesley down. And Wesley finally came to the place where he essentially said, if I perish, I perish, but I must take up this call. So it was, he was stricken with this fear that he would die if he were to take up the call. So he takes up the call. He did die 40 plus years later after evangelizing tens of thousands of people all over England. But you see, you look at that and you see, here's the enemy. He's trying to prevent, through this fear tactic, he's trying to prevent God's servants from stepping into the plan, the purpose, the will of God. I remember vividly one time years ago as I was seeking the Lord in prayer myself and just, you know, one of those times of wanting to just have a deeper commitment, a total commitment. And in the midst of this prayer, I remember suddenly being stricken with this thing. It was like a lightning bolt that came and hit me. And the idea behind it was, if you make this kind of commitment, oh, your family's going to suffer tremendously. And immediately it caused me to draw back. I was suddenly reluctant to carry on with that, you know, commitment in my heart. But by the grace of God, I was able also to almost immediately realize what was happening. But this is how Satan operates. And so whether it's condemnation or the temptation to doubt or fear to drive us away from God's purposes. And here's another one that we, I think, oftentimes are bombarded with, but we have no idea what's happening. The enemy will at times assault us with evil thoughts. Now, here's where it gets tricky. It gets a bit tricky because, of course, I've got plenty of my own evil thoughts. How do I discern between what is my evil thought process and what is the enemy's work? Well, for me, the best way to discern it is, again, when it's Satan, it's not premeditated. It's not going along the line of a thought process that I'm having. It just seems to come suddenly out of nowhere, and it comes at the most inopportune moment, in a sense. Tell you what I mean. Have you ever had a time when you're praying? You're in prayer, you're seeking the Lord, you're looking for guidance from Him, you're wanting to know His will, you're crying out to Him in prayer, and there you are praying, you're there with your eyes closed, and suddenly you might have some pornographic image all of a sudden there flash on your mind. And if we're not aware of what's happening, what do we do when that happens? We think, oh Lord, I'm so wicked. I'm so perverse. Oh God, I might as well quit praying. I'm sure you can't hear my prayer because after all, I just had that perverted thought. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for those who might have had that, but. Or maybe it's during a time of worship. And there you are. You're just wanting to express your love to the Lord. You're just crying out to Him in your heart. And suddenly you've got blasphemous thoughts that are being shot into your mind. These are real things. These are the things that God's servants have experienced over the centuries. The great Puritan preacher, John Bunyan, he describes these kinds of things that happened in his life and during his ministry. He describes how there were times when, as he was preaching the gospel, he was feeling at the same time compelled to blaspheme. These blasphemous thoughts were bombarding his mind. This is the way Satan works. This is what he does. He's ruthless. He's brutal. And this is part of his attack upon our minds. Or maybe we have hateful thoughts that bombard us. Thoughts that we should not forgive people. Thoughts that we have a justifiable basis to withhold forgiveness and to hold on to bitterness and things of that nature. And that brings us back around to our text that we read here this morning. And I want to finish up this morning real quickly by just talking about this particular wile for just a moment. Because I have seen in the last few years, I think I have seen more people succumb to the wiles of the devil through this particular one than I've ever seen before in the past. We're talking about the issue of unforgiveness. Paul says that refusal to forgive those who have wronged us will give Satan an advantage over us. To the Ephesians, Paul said, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil." Paul is saying, if we hold on to bitterness, if we hold on to unforgiveness, if we let anger settle into our hearts, that this will give Satan an advantage over us. It will give him a foothold in our lives. You see, all of these things are things that the enemy tries to capitalize on. And it happens like this. Somebody offends us, perhaps. Perhaps they've done something wrong. Perhaps it wasn't really anything wrong, but we perceived it to be wrong what they did. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of God's forgiveness toward us and calls us to exercise that same forgiveness toward others. But the devil comes along and he's got a list a mile long of reasons why you shouldn't do that, why you don't have to do that, why your particular case is different than every other case. And he tries to convince you that you have a basis for holding on to these things. And once you buy into that, he has got a grip on your life and he begins his destructive work. And we see it over and over and over again. These kinds of attitudes are destroying marriages, destroying families, destroying churches, destroying people's lives. I cannot believe how often I have seen the enemy get a grip in a person's life because they refuse to forgive. And then they end up doing things that are unimaginable, unbelievable. Leaving their spouses and then trying to come up with some biblical justification for it. Suing other Christians. And yet, you know, we've got a just cause here. We've been hurt. We've been injured. Cutting off fellowship from other believers. Refusing to even acknowledge that they are children of God because, you know, they did me wrong. And it's a horrid thing. But you see, it's all part of the enemy's work. It's all part of the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked one, the devices of Satan. We are not to be ignorant of his schemes. What do we do? Well, two things. Number one, we prayerfully resist him. That's what the scripture tells us. Resist the devil and he will flee. And we need to prayerfully resist him. When these things come our way, we need to recognize what's happening and we need to refuse it. That condemnation, I refuse that. No, I stand on Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation. When those temptations to doubt come into my mind, I take up the shield of faith. No, I believe God's word. Even though I might have a difficulty understanding it at times, I just, by faith, I stand upon the veracity of the Word of God. When the enemy tries to overcome me with fear, I remember what God has said. He has not given me a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and a sound mind. And when my mind sometimes is being bombarded by those evil thoughts, I just refuse to own them. It was the great Victorian preacher Spurgeon who had this type of affliction where his mind was often plagued with evil and blasphemous thoughts. And there was a point where he was so overwhelmed, he thought of giving up the ministry. He went to his grandfather, who was a godly man, and he told him about this experience. And his grandfather asked him this question. He said, "Do you delight in those thoughts?" And he said, "Oh no, I loathe them." His grandfather responded and said this, "Then do not own them. They're not yours. They belong to the devil." So we don't own those thoughts. And when it comes to unforgiveness, when it comes to bitterness, when it comes to those kinds of things, we refuse to let Satan get a foothold. As Paul tells us here, we forgive. We do not let the sun go down on our anger. We repent and we put it in God's hands and we trust him. And so we prayerfully resist the enemy. We stand on the word of God. The Ephesians 6 passage we read there, putting on the whole armor of God. We stand on the word of God. And finally, remember this, God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. That is one glorious promise, and we await that day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us an understanding so we can know when the enemy is on the warpath against us, and we can resist that, and we can overcome that. And as we read here in the text this morning, Lord, the apostle telling us that we can avoid Satan getting an advantage over us as we yield ourselves to you and to your truth. So help us, Lord, to do that today. And I pray for any among us who maybe have been under this kind of attack. Maybe they've been living with condemnation. Maybe their minds have been plagued with doubt. Maybe they've had fears about your plan for their lives. Maybe, Lord, they've been bombarded with evil thoughts and temptation toward bitterness and things. Lord, today may they be totally delivered and strengthened to glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer this morning, pastors are up front. They're available for you. They would love to pray with you. May God bless you. May He fill you with His Spirit. And may you go from strength to strength, and may you walk in victory over all the devices of Satan. Let's just close with a chorus this morning.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how